Good morning. Pray everybody is having a good morning in our fellowship this morning. It was interesting this morning. I got up and looked out my east window at the mountain right there, and the cloud was kind of covering it, just kind of skimmed over, and it was beautiful. I hollered at Penny to come take a picture of that mountain. It's so pretty. And I'm always amazed at the beauty that God gives us daily. Amen. It's just beautiful. He lets us live here and the pictures He paints around us all the time. This morning we want to look at Jesus. We want to see Jesus. About 10 days ago, I guess, one Tuesday night, Chris spoke on seeing Jesus. And Dave is teaching Sunday class on the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is talking to the Jews that are under persecution and troubles, and they're tempted to slide back into Judaism. And the whole book of Hebrews is written to show the superiority of Jesus over everything. He starts out and shows Jesus' superiority over angels, over the word which came through Moses. He's superior over Moses as he that built the house rather than him that works in the house. He is superior over Joshua, who led him into the promised land. He's superior over the Levitical priesthood becoming the Melchizedek priesthood, not having beginning or end. He's superior over the covenant of the old covenant. He's superior over the sacrifice. His tabernacle is in heaven and not on earth. Well, we want to look at the same thing, the superiority of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. Now, the problem with Colossae and their heresy is not the same as the problem of Hebrews, where he had a problem with Jews wanting to go back into Judaism. The Colossae heresy is because of the Gnostics. The Gnostics who are claiming that Jesus isn't enough. Jesus is good, but he's not enough for salvation. You have to have their knowledge. That's the word Gnostic from the Greek word gnosis, is knowledge. You got to have our knowledge. If you come and listen to us, then we will show you how to get back to God, because Jesus, in their teaching, is a lesser God. Actually, Jesus is created by God to the Gnostic. And Jesus created this earth, which is material, therefore it's evil stuff that Jesus created in their teaching, in their heresy. But if you come to them and get their knowledge, you can return back to the God, the spiritual God, which is holy. That's the problem they had there. So Paul, in the book of Colossians, is showing the fullness of Jesus. Now, that's their big term in Gnostics, was the word pleroma, which means the fullness, the whole essence. If you want the fullness, you've got to come to us to hear our teachings so you can get back to God. Paul is telling them that that's just heresy. And he tells us, we want to start where I taught last week. Not last week, but the last time I taught. We want to start there for the introduction, what Paul prays for them. And we'll see that he prays for them. He says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will into all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, strengthened with increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of our love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the point he wants to Jesus Christ. He prays for them and he gets them to come to Jesus, who in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and then he will show the preeminence of Jesus over everything. It's not in the Gnostic teaching. It's not in anything that men teaches. It's in Jesus. If you want to have the fullness, come to Jesus. He said he is, starting in verse 15, if you're looking at your book, he is the image of the invisible God. We'll just read down through the passage first and we'll come back and talk about it. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were all things created, the things in heaven, the things upon earth, things visible, things invisible, where the thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it is a good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. In him I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, and you being in times past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works, yet hath now been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that he may present you holy, without blemish, and unreprovable before him. If so be you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He starts out in the preeminence, and I want to say right here, we're going to have to just run through these things. I only have one point this morning. That's the preeminence of Christ. But Paul tells us the preeminence through about 10 things. You could break it down into more, but we're going to talk about 10 things. And that's one reason I put it up here, because if you're like I am, you can't remember 10 things. So I'll put it up here where you can hear it and see it and maybe write it and try to see Jesus in all of his preeminence. He is the image of the invisible God. The image to the Greek means the one that shares in all the reality of the one he's reflecting. Jesus is God. He is totally God. In Hebrews 1, we're going to be talking in Hebrews 1 and John quite often today. In Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he is the effulgence of his glory. Effulgence is a deeper word than radiance. Some of them say the radiance of his glory. But effulgence is even deeper. He is like the sun shining and radiating all the glory of God. He is the very image of his substance, he says. Now that image there is not the same word in the original language as the image here. The image there means it speaks of the exact reproduction of God. Jesus is the exact reproduction of all the substance of God here on this earth. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father. He tells us in John 1:1, which Dave already mentioned this morning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, totally God. You don't have to go through any emanations of God to get back to God. Jesus is that God. He says in verse 14, still in John 1, the Word become flesh and dwelt among men. He tells us in 18 that no one has seen God at any time, but the only one of a kind God who is in the Father has declared him unto us. Jesus come to declare unto us God. He says in John 10:30, I and the Father am one. Chapter 14, when Philip asked him, when Jesus says, talk about the Father, you'll see the Father. Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus says, Philip, I'm in verse 8 and 9. Father, Philip, how long have I got to be with you before you can understand me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus came so that we could see God. The angel tells Joseph, Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14, tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's God with us. He's called the image of God in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those that perish, who the god of this world, that's Satan, who the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Our Lord Jesus is God. He is here to show us in the flesh God. He is eternal. The eternal one was born in flesh and blood. If you go clear back, 725 years before Christ, Micah prophesied. And he says a passage that we all know well, chapter 5, verse 2. He says, thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one be brought forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This one born in Bethlehem lived eternally. He lived forever with God. He become flesh and blood. He is God with us. Philippians 2:6. Existing in the form of God. Existing. Present participle. Continual action. He continually existed in the form. The word form there means the outward appearance of the inward reality. He existed in the form of God, and being on the equality of God, he didn't have to hang on to that. He emptied himself, as we know. Jesus is God. The Jews understood Jesus' claim. When Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath in John 5, the Jews were contending with Jesus because he was healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus tells him in verse 17 of that chapter, he says, my Father worketh until now, and I work. Verse 18 says, for this cause the Jews were seeking to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. The Jews understood well. Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is God. It's interesting. Yours probably says that he called God his Father. But the call there in the original language is in the imperfect tense, which means he was continually calling God his Father. Not something he did. Boop. It was something he was continually doing. And the Jews understood what he was saying. He is the firstborn of all creation. We're still in the same verse. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, being the firstborn does not speak of time. This is a word, prototokos, and it doesn't speak of time. It speaks of preeminence. It speaks as the highest rank. He is the preeminent one. Some illustrations of that. Exodus 4:22. Moses is told by God to go into Pharaoh and tell him to release my people. Why? He says, because Israel is my firstborn. Now, Israel's not the first nation. In fact, when he says that, Israel's not even a nation. It's not yet a nation, but God says he's my firstborn. He's not talking about time. He's talking about Israel is the preeminent one of God. He'll say over in Jeremiah 31, verse 9, he'll say in that verse, Ephraim is my firstborn. Who was Ephraim? Ephraim's not even the son of Jacob. Actually, Ephraim is the son of the next to the last son of Jacob, Joseph. He's not even the first son of Joseph. He's the second son of Joseph. Manasseh was the first son, but God says, Ephraim is my firstborn. Has nothing to do with time. It has to do with Ephraim was the preeminent one of Israel. Oftentimes, through the prophets, Israel is called Ephraim because he was called God's firstborn. The problem is, The problem is the teaching of the Jehovah Witness, if you're allowed to call names of people. Because they teach that Jesus was the first one created, and then he created all other things. In fact, they are so dishonest that because the Greek will not support what their doctrine is, they rewrote the Greek. You go to the Jehovah Witness, he has a Greek Bible that they have written to say the things they want it to say. It's not what God said. And their doctrine is not new. They got their doctrine from the Gnostics, who Paul's talking about right here. The Jehovah Witness doctrine about Christ is just the old Gnostic heresy that's renewed. Totally heresy. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, not the first one of creation. They will say that Jesus, when you get to verse 16, verse 16 is a commentary on who is the firstborn of all creation. It tells you what he means there. He says he is the firstborn of all creation for, he's not starting a new topic. He's the firstborn of all creation for in him were all things created. The things in the heavens, the things on the earth, the things visible, the things invisible, where the thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and unto him. Jehovah's Witness says all other things were created by him, indicating that God created Jesus, just like the Gnostics said, a lesser God, if you even wanted to call him a God. But that's not what God says. God, through Paul, penned the fact that he's the firstborn of all creation, for he is the creator of all things. Jesus is the creator of all things. The things in heaven that we don't even see, the things on the earth, whether things invisible or visible. We can see all. I spoke of the mountains this morning, beauty of the mountains. We see these things, but there's a whole spiritual realm out there that's probably a whole lot bigger than our physical realm that we don't see. And Jesus created all them too. All things. The thrones, the dominions, the principalities of power. That talks about all echelons of the angels. The cherubim, the seraphim. Michael and Gabriel and all of their angels. Satan and all of his followers were created by Jesus. It's what God says right here. He is the creator of all things. John 1:3. Where we talked a while ago, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. In verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. He made all things. He's not the first thing made. He made all things. That verse in John 1:3 would not be true if Jesus was a created being. He made everything. Everything that's been made, that verse says Jesus did it, just like Colossians 1:16. If you go over to Hebrews 1, we know verse 1 says God in previous times spoke to the fathers through the prophets in divers manners and means. Verse 2 says, but at the end of these times has spoken unto us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. If there's a world out here, Jesus made it. He goes on down to verse 10 in Hebrews 1. And he tells you there, thou Lord. Now God's the one that's speaking. He's speaking to Jesus. God calls Jesus Lord. He says, and thou Lord, in the beginning, that's plural by the way, in the beginnings, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. He made everything. Everything in this whole universe, Jesus made it. You don't need to go to Gnostics. You don't need to go to the Pope. You don't need to go to the Buddhists. You don't need to go to Muslims. You don't need to go to anywhere. If you want the fullness, you go to Jesus. That's where it all is, right there. That's what Paul's telling, and I'm in trouble already. 10 points. Better get on before CB throws me off the stage.
Let him
He is before all things. Back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that was in the original language. That's the to be verb. And it's in the imperfect. That means in the beginning he was being the Word. And the Word was being with God. That means when everything started, he already was. He has no start. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He always was. He talks to the Jews in John 8. And he's, you know, after he tells them they're not happy with Jesus. In verse 44, he tells them, "You're the sons of your father, the devil." That's not too complimentary. So they are at odds with Jesus. And he said something, "Abraham was glad to see my day," and that really riled him up. Says, "You're not even 50. How do you talk about Abraham seeing your day?" In 58, he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am. I am." That's the same thing that Jehovah said in Exodus 3, verse 14, when he sends Moses back to call the Israelite nation out of Egypt. He says, "Who do you tell him? Who do I tell him sent me?" He says, "I am that I am." Jesus says right here, when Abraham was born, before Abraham was born, "I am." The Jews understood that. They wanted to kill him. Because to them, if it's not true, that's really heresy. In chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to God, just before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, captured and is crucified, he says in verse 5, he says, "Glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Jesus speaks of all the glory that he had with the Father before the world even was. Jesus is timeless. And he gives us the privilege of living timeless with the timeless one. And who wants to listen to any Gnostic? Who wants to listen to any man's teaching? Jesus is everything. Everything to us. You contrast that with the power. You contrast the power of an endless life with the power of law keeping, which the Gnostics wanted them to do and the Judaizers wanted to do. Paul will tell them over in Colossians, the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 20 down through about 23. He said, "If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, how as though living in the world you submit yourself to ordinances handled not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the doctrines and the precepts of men, which have a show of wisdom, in will worship, humility, and severity of body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh." You don't go to anybody but Jesus. Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the sustainer of this universe. 740 years before Christ is born, Isaiah prophesies. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6, tells us that unto us a child is born, a son is given. And upon his shoulder shall be the government. And his name shall be called. Listen to what this name is. He's talking about Jesus, the son that's given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and his peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. This Jesus, he calls there the Everlasting Father. That doesn't mean he's the Father, God the Father like we call the Father. He's the Father because he's the source of all things. He is the everlasting God. And in him, all things... Oh, I missed that one, didn't I? He was before all things. I already passed that one. In him, all things consist. Now we're down to verse... We're in verse 17. In him all things consist. The word means to cause to stand together. Jesus is the one that causes everything to stand together. We have a universe out here around us. We got galaxies and galaxies and stars and multitude millions or billions of stars we don't even know. We got worlds out here. We got suns and moons going around the world. We got all kinds of planets going around the sun. And the sun is going through this universe at a rapid speed. And everything works. And why does it work? Because all things consist in him. He is the one that controls it all. If he'd let it go for 5 seconds, we'd have a terrible mess. It all consists. We don't have a chaos here. We have a cosmos. We have an orderly system going on. Now, I know that men's doing their best to cause chaos in this earth, but this earth's just a little speck in all that Jesus created. And everything he created works just like he created it to work. He'll tell you in Hebrews 1:3, after he talks about him being the effulgence of his glory, the very image of his substance, he says, upholding all things with the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Our Lord Jesus created this universe with a word. He spoke it into existence, and that same word contains this world and keeps it working as he created it to do. Therefore, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the reason he can say to them that love the Lord, all things work together for the good, even those that are called according to his purpose, because he controls everything. Therefore, no matter what takes place, he can make it work for the good. We got a great Savior. Our Lord Jesus controls everything for our sakes. He is, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Don't make the mistake of looking at men. Don't look at me or Robert as preachers. Because though we would like to be great teachers, we're probably not very good. You're looking at the wrong people. You know, we look, we say our leaders aren't good. The brethren are hypocrites, they're gossips. And if we look at people, the next thing we want to do is just leave. I'm always appalled that the people that'll get their ire up or whatever because somebody said something, they leave the church. What's wrong with people? We are humans. We make mistakes. Get your eyes on the head. Get your eyes on Jesus. Quit looking at people. There's nobody that can run me out of this place. I don't care how you insult me. I'm going to be here. Because I'm coming to worship my Lord Jesus, not you. And I'm sorry that our brethren, you know, in our ignorance, we say things that hurt people. I don't plan to say anything that hurts people, but no doubt I probably do. But we look at Jesus. He is the head of the body. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is now the head. By the way, 15 through 17 was talking about Jesus' preeminence over the creation. Now he's going to start talking about his preeminence over the church. He is the head of the body. It's all his. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 that we already mentioned. In the latter days spoke to us through his Son. It's Jesus. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not even the elders' church. It's the Lord's church. Amen. Look to Jesus. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul, talking to the elders from Ephesus that come to meet him at Miletus, tells them to them, take heed to yourselves. Talking to elders, take heed to yourselves and unto the flock over which the bishop hath made you overseers, which the Holy Spirit made you bishops, rather. to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a blood-purchased church. Look to Jesus. He's the head of this body, not anybody else. Keep your eyes on him. We are the body of Christ. A body can do nothing that the head doesn't command. The head commands everything. Your body does nothing that your brain doesn't tell it to do. Now, if we look at Jesus as the head of the body, that's going to take care of all this modernism that's trying to slip into the church. Until Jesus tells you to do it, you have no right to do it. The body does nothing that the head doesn't command. The church, as I've said before, is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy, and Jesus is sovereign king. He has total dominion over this church. And if I or anybody else says anything that Jesus didn't say, don't even listen to us. If we can't give you a scripture for what we say, don't listen to us. Because it's all right here in the book. And Jesus is the head. He is the beginning. He is the beginning. Now that word does not mean it began with him. That means he is the source of everything. The word's arche. And it means the source. It means the one who created everything. He is the beginning, the source. Again, John 1:3. All things made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Colossians 1:16, which we just saw. Hebrews 1:2 and 10. He is the source of everything. In Revelation 3, verse 14, he says there to the angel of the church at Laodicea. You know what he's got to say to them. To the angel of the church at Laodicea, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's not the first thing created by God. He is the source of all things created by God, is what he's saying. He told you that in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 17, where he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. He started everything and he will end everything. It's all with Jesus. Don't listen to Gnostics. Don't listen to anybody. If you want to see the fullness, you go to Jesus. In him, who is the firstborn from the dead. Now we had the firstborn of all creation. And it was told us what that meant by verse 16, for he created everything. Now he is the firstborn of the dead. It's the same word. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he'll tell you what that means in the next phrase, that. In all things he might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one that opens the door. He tore the bars off of Satan's prison. And he says, you can follow me because Jesus was resurrected. We have the assurance of our resurrection. He is the firstborn from the dead. It says in Romans 14, about verse 7, says, no man liveth unto himself or dieth to himself. Whether you live unto the Lord. Whether you die unto the Lord. For this cause, to this end, Jesus died and was raised that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. But in reality, when he says the dead, he's only speaking to fleshly things because there is no dead in God. In the Matthew 17, verse 1 through 5, the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount, who was talking to him there? Moses and Elijah. Moses has been dead in the flesh 1,400 years. Elijah's been dead more than 800 years, and they're alive talking to Jesus. When the Sadducees come to tempt Jesus in Matthew 22, when they bring the woman that's had seven husbands, says in the resurrection, whose husband shall she be? And Jesus answers, says, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. And they that obtain unto the resurrection, neither marry or are given in marriage, for there is the angels in heaven. But unto the resurrection, Jesus tells them, have you not heard what the scripture said? It tells what God says, and it refers to Exodus 3, verse 6. God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. That's because God breathed into us the breath of life and we become a living soul. And we're going to leave this earthly body, but we're going to live eternally somewhere. And Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And in him all the fullness dwells. That's what he said. The last of 18, he's the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might have the preeminence for the good pleasure of the Father, that in him should all the fullness dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwelleth, continually dwelleth in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You take all the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, every one of their characteristics, every one of their attributes are seen in Jesus. He has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We got to go. And he is the one that reconciles all things. It's a good pleasure of the Father, him and all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. In him I say, whether things on the earth or in the heavens, and ye being in times past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now has been reconciled in the body of his death that he might present you holy. That's opposite of the world. Without blemish, that's a sacrificial word, to be a lamb without a blemish and unreprovable before him. Ephesians 5, the intimate relationship of husbands and wife, he uses to show the intimate relationship between Christ and the church. And he says in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having washed it with the water, with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but holy and without blemish. He presents us to God without any blemish. And that's only possible through our Lord Jesus. You can't find that anyplace else. You don't listen to the doctrines of men. You listen to Jesus. Jesus is the fullness. There is nothing else outside of Jesus. And all of this is promised to us if we continue in the faith, verse 23. Grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have made a minister. If you've not come to this Jesus, you have no hope. There is no hope any place except in Jesus. It's not in any man's doctrine. It's not in any man's thought. It's not through the Pope. It's not through anybody. It's straight to Jesus is where we go. If you've not come to him, don't leave today without making it right. Come to Jesus. He is the fullness of everything. Come while we stand and sing.